Today's Liturgy of the Word, we are really continuing with the story of sin and salvation in the lives of Israel, but also, of course, along the way, applying it to our own lives. And in particular, from today's first reading from the book of Numbers, I'd like to make three parallels in terms of the story that Israel went through in the desert with our own story towards sin and salvation. The first parallel is going to be what it is that sets trouble in motion in the first place. And ultimately, that is going to be a loss of trust and faith in God. The Israelites in the desert begin to grumble and complain at their own plight. And they even get to a point where they start to wonder to themselves, wouldn't we have been better off staying as slaves in Egypt rather than coming out here in the desert to eat this miserable food and to be in this condition that we find ourselves in now? And ultimately then, this lack of trust is going to lead them to complain and grumble against God and ultimately to sin. Now we in our own lives, we too can be tempted to not trust in God and even to complain about our plight in life or the conditions that are surrounding us. And the danger of this lack of trust in God is that ultimately it can lead us to turn elsewhere to look for our happiness and satisfaction in life. In other words, to think that we can do much better than what God has to offer us and to say, I'd like to make a go of it on my own, apart from my relationship with God. This, in fact, is really what the first sin of Adam and Eve was all about. Yes, it was a sin of disobedience, of not listening to God, but it really was a lack of faith and a lack of trust in the goodness of God. To think to themselves, God is holding back from us what we really want, what would make us most happy, so let's go and find it on our own. So this is really the first parallel. The second parallel I would like to draw is regarding the consequence or punishment from the sin of grumbling and complaining of Israel. On account of their grumbling, complaining, and their lack of trust, their forgetfulness ultimately of the goodness of God, they are sent among them deadly seraph serpents. And this really is a consequence of their choice as much as anything. But further, we can also see that even in this deadly consequence which they have, there also is present in it a kind of remedy. Because ultimately it reminds them, oh yeah, we're not in this by ourselves, we're not alone, we need God, we need Him to be a part of our lives, and it leads Israel to turn back to God. So in other words, when they're faced with the terrifying consequences of their own decisions, their own choices, they are invited to turn back to the very God whom they forgot about and forsake. For us too, then, in our own lives, we can recognize the consequences of not trusting in God and trying to make up our own reality apart from Him is really what sin is all about. And the consequences of sin are ultimately misery and unhappiness in life. This is a natural consequence of choosing against our God-given purpose and reason for existing in the first place. When we choose to sin, we walk away from that, and God has placed within us, therefore, that it will never ultimately lead us to happiness. And secondly, the fact that when sin is persisted in and freely chosen, the wages of sin is ultimately going to be death of grace and the life of grace in our soul. Now, however, just as the bite of the serpent caused the people to turn back to God, we also can point out that the consequences of sin are also meant to be indicators to invite us to turn back to God. In other words, when we discover that sin ultimately leads us to a final state of sadness and misery, isn't it something which naturally wants to move us toward conversion, to turn back to God and to say, you know what, I got this wrong in the first place, it was my mistake, this is not what I was meant for, and therefore I'm going to turn back to God. And this leads us to the third and final parallel, which is ultimately going to be the solution or salvation. With respect to Israel, we see that God answers their prayers according to their condition of being bitten by these serpents. And he has them mount a bronze serpent, and he tells them that whoever looks up at this bronze serpent mounted on a pole ultimately will be saved. The bronze serpent on the pole really represents then the serpents who are on the ground biting them. But of course, it is not really a serpent, it's an image of a serpent. And secondly, because of that, it has no venom, unlike the serpents on the ground possessing their deadly venom. The looking up at the serpent will save them. And while this is admittedly a kind of unusual mode of healing, perhaps even seems slightly arbitrary, it really is, of course, a prefiguring of what is going to come with Jesus. Because with Jesus on the cross, ultimately what we're going to see is that the solution and answer to the problem of sin in our life and in human history is going to be Jesus mounted on the cross. And here we can see some very striking parallels in the story of the seraph mounted on the pole and Jesus mounted on the cross. In the first place, as the bronze serpent was an image of a serpent, but without the venom and without being an actual serpent, Jesus on the cross is an image of the ugliness and the devastation of sin, but without the venom, because Jesus himself was in fact sinless. This is really a part of what St. Paul says, that Jesus became sin for our sake. In other words, he took on the entire ugliness of sin, though he himself was sinless, and he pinned it up on the cross with him. And so Jesus, the perfectly innocent God-man, takes upon him the entirety of our sin and brings it to the cross with him. And secondly, when we look at Jesus on the cross with faith and love, this is where our salvation lies. As Israel looked upon the bronze serpent to be saved and reminded of the power of God in their life, so too, when we look at Jesus on the cross, herein lies salvation. And when we look at Jesus on the cross, we can see in a way that the cause and remedy are both present at one and the same time. In other words, the cause of Jesus on the cross is our sin. And the wages of sin are death, and it is by the death of Jesus that ultimately we are redeemed. My brothers and sisters, in today's gospel, Jesus tells the Pharisees that they belong to what is below, to what is earthly, whereas Jesus belongs to what is above, to what is heavenly. It's no coincidence that the remedy for sin means looking up at Jesus on the cross and not down. And when we look up at Jesus on the cross, we see a number of things. Number one, we see the terrifying consequences of our own sin, that Jesus became sin for our sake in order to save us. Secondly, when we look up at the cross, we see our salvation, that in the death of Jesus Christ, ultimately he is the atonement and remedy for our sins, and therein lies our salvation. And thirdly, when we look up at Jesus on the cross, we cannot help but contemplate the immense love of God, who loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to give his life for us, in order to save us from our sins. Today, as we are living in a particularly challenging time across the globe on account of this COVID-19 pandemic, we are reminded that rather than looking down to the ground and mourning, we are invited at this time in a special way to look up, to look at the cross of our Savior, and there contemplating the love of God, which is so great that Jesus died for us. We recognize our salvation, and we recognize our one true hope in life. Amen.